Please rise for our scripture reading from Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all these things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
Amen, dear saints. Please be seated. Let's enjoy some time together down here. It's always kind of nice on these special occasions. I like it. And saving my energy for Sunday morning when I'll be standing. Sunday night too, so this will be nice. Now, on this Maundy Thursday evening, we are looking at what Jesus has appropriated for us in his glorious resurrection, and before that, in his death and burial on our behalf. In so doing it, we will investigate some powerful words from Paul's pen in that great letter of grace written to the church in Galatia, which we call the Book of Galatians. But before we do, as always, let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your blessing in Jesus Christ and delivering us from the curse of our sin. Thank you. You've been so kind and tender to us to do that. You provided it in a bloody cross and a glorious resurrection. Thank you that we have Jesus, our bread of life, our only hope, the water of life. Refresh us in him again tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes we speak of something being both a blessing and a curse. That might be an automobile that most of the time gets us from point A to point B, but at the same time drains our financial resources because of repair bills. We would call that kind of a car, maybe a blessing and a curse. Blessings and curses are definitely biblical concepts. You might be aware, dear saints, of the great 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, the second law, which includes in it a long chronicle of blessings and cursings. The first part, blessings for obedience, the last part replete with curses on disobedience. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, became for us, his church, the curse of sin, so that we might be relieved of the rightful sting of death that was upon us, and through him receive the blessings of life in him, life here, and eternal life as well, which we enjoy even now. All people on earth and who have ever lived, with the exception of Jesus, are under either the blessing of God through the grace of the Messiah or the curse of God rightly abiding on unrepentant sinners. There are no exceptions to this rule. The blessing or the curse is on every human being. No exceptions. Therefore, let's make it our goal this evening to live in our Savior's grace as his church and to relish God's blessings in Christ. We'll be looking at Galatians 3, 10 to 14. This is just a meditation, so it's not as long as a typical sermon would be. You see the title, verses 10 through 12, "Cursed are we if we trust in our works." Let's start off tonight with the negative and end with the positive, just like the Apostle Paul did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of Galatians. The Bible often attacks our basic religious instinct and impulse in all of us, which is a result of the fall, that always tends toward religious legalism or works righteousness. This is a shadow of our old standing in Adam before we fell into sin, and we think that we can have that even now, which we cannot. God will not accept it as righteous. It's a natural pull on the heart that is as sure a force on us as is the law of gravity in the world in which we live. And the only way it can be opposed is through faith in our blessed Messiah and a solid knowledge of the gospel and the Word of God. Paul puts it this way in the beautiful and cogent words of Romans 4, 4 and 5. "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him, Christ, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Let's now look at this concept a little bit more in depth right now. Cursed are we if we trust in our works, verse 10, because we fall far short of the goal. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. If anyone was to be justified by works, he would have to be perfect in those works. Even one misstep would totally mess up and ruin the entire process and disqualify him from a righteous standing before Almighty God. But we might think that's absurd. Nobody would do that. But this is our natural impulse. Even as believers, in regenerate people, we still are tempted to go back to this. The idea that one could be justified on the basis of obedience to the law is analogous to the man who might think that by one long run up to the edge of the Pacific Ocean, he could cast himself forth and end up on the other side of it. Simply impossible. The very purpose of the law, as God gave it to us, was to inform us of our sinfulness and then to lead us or tutor us to Christ, the only one who actually did perfectly keep the law for us. So cursed are we if we trust in our works, because we fall far short of the goal. In verses 11 and 12, and this is very interesting, because this has never been God's means of salvation. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Now this interesting truth here is that the law or works righteousness never was intended by God to save anyone, from Adam to all of us even gathered here today in the year 2019. It's not that the Lord God changed his mind in the New Testament or the New Covenant era. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, also had implicit within it the principle of salvation by grace through faith in the Christ or the Messiah to come. This is clearly evidenced by Paul's allusion here to Habakkuk 2:4, where he quotes, "The righteous shall live by faith," one of the great statements in the entire book of God. Now, verse 12 can be a little bewildering. Let's look at it back here. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. When we have a bewildering text, it's always nice to go look at, see what John Calvin had to say about it. And I'm going to quote him now on that verse 12. He said, "The law evidently is not contrary to faith, otherwise God would be unlike himself. The contradiction between the law and faith lies in the matter of justification. You may more easily unite fire and water than reconcile these two statements, that men are justified by faith and that they are justified by the law." Quote, "The law is not of faith," unquote, that is, it has a method of justifying a man which is wholly at variance with faith, unquote. So again, John Calvin gives us a good perspective there, focusing on the issue of justification. Now, whether we ever want to admit it or not, we are like the Galatians of old, to whom Paul wrote that beautiful letter of Galatians, always tempted to cast off Christ and seek to be justified standing before God on the basis of works or our own merits or something about ourselves. As disgusting and disgraceful as that is, it's just true. And therefore, we have to recognize that it's never been God's way, and a curse is on it, a religion of works. Every religion of the world, save the gospel religion of the true church, is always about works and law, and self. So let us now get to the good news of the gospel, which we see in verses 13 and 14. Blessed are we if we trust in our Savior. Now, there's all God's blessings flow from Jesus Christ. We apprehend God's graces through our faith in him, our atoning sacrifice. Apart from Jesus, there are no blessings at all. God does not dispense any blessings but through the second person, the one mediator between God and man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. That's how he funnels every blessing that he's ever going to give. So with that in mind, consider that God's blessing involves a great exchange, a switching of our sinfulness to Christ's account and a transferring of his perfect righteousness to our account. Consider what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8:9, quote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." So let's consider that blessed are we if we trust in our Savior, verse 13a. He substituted for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Someone had to bear the curse, both for original sin in Adam and also for all actual sins committed by us who would be the redeemed church of Jesus. The very gospel is that Jesus bore the curse for us. Many years ago, shortly after we were married, I used to be a substitute teacher, actually, and before that I was, well, pretty much a substitute teacher. And what was I doing as a substitute teacher? Well, I was standing in for another that couldn't be there at that time, that week, that season, that semester, whatever it might be. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ is extremely important and very clearly taught in the Holy Book. Dear Saints, one of the most amazing, cogent, and powerful verses in all the Bible, and it's worth your memorizing, is the great 2 Corinthians 5:21. Many of you probably know it. "For God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Substitutionary atonement. So Christ substituted for us. Now verse 13b, he atoned for us. "For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Now that's also from Deuteronomy. And that was something that the Jews had in mind. That's why a crucifixion would be so abominable in their mind. How could their Messiah be crucified? Even the Romans would not crucify their own citizens. It was so disgraceful. "Cursed is anyone who would hang on a tree." Jesus Christ hung on a cross for us, paying for all of our sins, the sins of his elect church, each one of us, every one of our sins, washing them away for us. He was under God's curse because he was bearing our sins, which were under God's curse. Don't ever forget that ours is a bloody religion. Kind of a salvation, redemption is a serious matter. It's even violent. What was necessary to wrench us from the jaws of death and hell? The very blood of the Son of God. Atonement. Atonement. Putting to rest and peace the heart of God, as it were, speaking anthropomorphically, with regard to his righteous wrath against sin. So all sin is judged by death. And the Son of God's death for us, the redeemed church, is sufficient to cleanse away all of our sins. It's a beautiful thing. It's true gospel. So there's, for ourselves and everybody we know, love, and care for, the question is, who's bearing sin, Christ or that human being? The benefits of the Messiah's atonement are all gotten by faith and not by works. That's the trap, isn't it? It's not about just making things up before God, but actually believing in the one who did it entirely for us. So Christ substituted for us. He atoned for us. Verse 14, finally. He unleashed the covenant for us so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The covenant blessings made to our father Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, and 17 all apply to us, Abraham's spiritual children in the church who also believe in Jesus like he did today. In other words, they are Christ-believing Christian churchmen alone to whom these benefits of Abraham are applied. Listen to the words of Romans 4:16. "Therefore salvation is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, i.e. the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, Jew or Gentile, in Christ Jesus." Now, this covenant blessing, we will notice, has a lot of characteristics. I'm only going to point out tonight in this little meditation just two. The first one is it's widespread. The blessing, quote, the blessing might come to the Gentiles. You can imagine when those promises were made to Abraham back in Genesis 12, 15, and 17 and elsewhere, but especially there. The Jews of old must have just thought, that's impossible. How could that possibly be? You know, in the Old Covenant time, you would think, how could it possibly be that he would be the father of many nations? And that this religion of Yahweh, the true religion of the Jews of the Old Covenant, would actually be owned and incorporated by other people from other nations. It must have seemed impossible to them. And so even for us, we live in an age where we could say, oh, it seems impossible. How could Abraham's children continue to multiply and be as many as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore? How could it be? Is God really able to do it? Dear saints, God is able to do it. And his promise is there. So it's widespread and it's empowered, quoting, that we might receive the promised Spirit, and notice how, through faith, there at the end of verse 14. It's a powerful gospel. The new covenant in Jesus' love is written on our hearts. So there's, how do we share this? What do we tell people they have to do? Well, it's faith and simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing is on those who believe. I mean, really, Genesis 22, what a passage, Abraham taking his son Isaac, going up, being willing to sacrifice him. It was an act of faith. He believed God, that God would even raise Isaac back from the dead. Well, Jesus is raised from the dead. There's the irony of this teaching, and it's something that is probably necessary to say, because people are always confused about the gospel. When they hear a pure gospel message, they sometimes draw the wrong conclusions. Like, oh, well, it's just about faith, and that's all that there is to the story. The irony, though, is that those who actually believe in Jesus Christ do lots of good things, do works, if you will, not to earn merit or gain our salvation, our right standing, or justification before God, but as a natural outflow of our love for God through Jesus Christ. We do that. Ephesians 2:10, of course, is a classic text, right on the heels of Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So, the works do come, okay? So if people you talk to are concerned about works, assure them, they'll be there. Our meditation tonight is designed to pique our interest, get us thinking a little bit more about the gospel in practical ways. And the bottom line is simply this, that God's grace is sufficient in Jesus to procure for his church all the blessings and to free us from all the curses of our sin. And that in itself is a supreme blessing. So let's be thankful and pray, and then sing together, shall we? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this little meditation, this little reminder of the gospel in a nutshell, and how Paul distills it so beautifully in the book of Galatians and elsewhere. And thank you that it's very clear. Man, it's very powerful, but it's very revolutionary. And thank you, too, that it challenges us at every turn. May, by the gift and power of the Holy Spirit, we always trust in Jesus alone. And then have the Holy Spirit work through us in these marvelous ways. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, the atonement, substitution, propitiation, expiation, and complete satisfaction of who he is and what he's attained for us, your holy church. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.